You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And so, you know, as you know, most people in here are, the story of your life is you've been pretty effective. You know, you like, a lot of people, you know, you went to school, went to college, got a job, you worked hard, you've been able to, generally you've been able to control a lot of the outcomes. Not always, but for the most part, your life experience has affirmed your level of control in the world. You studied hard, you made good grades. You practiced hard, you made the team. You did the diet, you lost weight. You worked hard, you applied yourself, you moved up professionally. And so so there is this input-output dynamic that you kind of become accustomed to. And that input-output dynamic is consistent with our sin nature. Our sin nature tells us that we are God, that we can be the Lord of our lives, and that we can control everything. And we get real bent out of shape, when things do not go according to plan. We're kind of surprised, we get frustrated, we get angry, and there is literally nothing in the world that will push that button more than being a parent. Because you are raising a person, and you care about that person so much, and you would love for the outcomes to come through for you. But unfortunately, you have given that child something called total depravity, or a sin nature, which means that your child's natural instinct, like mine and like yours, is to resist being controlled, is to resist the rules. No one has to teach a young child how to sin. That comes natural, right? Right? You have to teach them not to steal. You have to teach them not to hit their brother, so on and so forth, right? And so, this input-output dynamic, it can become pretty dangerous in our parenting. You know, you create 1,000 parameters and boundaries, and we're going to keep them safe, or we are going to sterilize everything, and our kids are not ever going to get sick. I don't know about you guys, but the people I know who are the most obsessive about sanitation are the people in my life who are the most sick. That's just me. The person I know who takes all of the essential oil, natural, herbal, immune blocker, that person is the most sick person I've ever met in my life. And there's nothing wrong with them. We're going to follow the steps in baby-wise. We are going to do the drill, and our baby is going to sleep at 6 weeks through the night, right? Healthy sleep habits, happy baby, a step-by-step program for a good night's sleep. Boy, we know that one. By the way, I published with our first child. I published an article on Mockingbird called "Burn Baby Wise Burn." I commend it to you, and I think there's something along the lines of, if there is fire in hell, then I hope it is being fueled by the pages of Baby Wise. That was coming from a man who had a baby who was not sleeping. It was not working. Okay. We hire tutors, we do ACT prep, our kids are going to get into the college of their choice. I read James Dobson, I know you're going to love this. I read James Dobson and believe that my children will behave with ideal Christian character. Yeah, that may be the past generation, but anyhow, this is a mentality, and we're going to talk about what is the balance between, being faithful and being controlling, but this is that input-output control-driven dynamic. So I want to just... you can think less of me. It's your right if you think less of me, but I love Modern Family so much. I watch, it's like taking Benadryl or Ambien for me. I watch it every night before I go to bed. I can't sleep without Claire and Phil. But the audio on this might not work so well, but this is, they have their daughter Haley, and Haley is just a total failure to launch. She wants to party and play and not very serious about school. She's not terribly intellectual, not terribly bright. She got kicked out of college. And so Phil and Claire, this episode, they want to talk to Haley about her future. about her future, because they're Claire is the like caricature of the hyper controlling parent. Anyone with me here on watching on this note? Okay, great. Here we go.
She has no plan for her future whatsoever. She's living in our basement, taking community college classes, and, well, meandering.
So we're going to take her out. We'll have some fun.
And then gently ease her into a friendly conversation about her future.
As opposed to the approach that we've taken in the past.
Is this what you're going to do with your life? Sleep late and take a selfie? Why are you always criticizing me? Is this really how you want to start the day? My day started 5 hours ago. I'm just crushing. How? You take 3 classes a week and you miss half of them. The parking is tricky.
Morning, sunshine. I saved you some lunch.
I get it, okay? I'm lazy. God.
That's so funny. Okay, so anyhow, you can see there, it's like, maybe Claire can't articulate this, maybe this is just implicit, but there is an expectation in her heart that she can control the outcomes, and that is why Claire is always unhinged in this show. She thinks she can control outcomes, and in reality, our level of control is very limited. It's very limited. There are no guarantees. And so it's really good. Well, let's just read this. This is awesome. Okay. This mentality, it leads us to objectify our kids, leads us to put ourselves at the center of parenting rather than God, and it will make us angry and resentful. So this is page 62 and 63. This is a famous reading from the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. And it's about control. It's about if a person lives with a sense of control, expecting that they can control the environment and the people around them, how does it go? Okay, this is a beautiful metaphor. It says, the first requirement is that we be convinced that any life run on self-will can hardly be a success. On that basis, we are almost always in a collision with something or somebody, even though our motives are good. Most people try to live by self-propulsion. Each person is like an actor who wants to run the whole show, is forever trying to arrange the lights, the ballet, the scenery, and the rest of the players in his own way. If his arrangement would only stay put, if only people would do as he wished, the show would be great. Everybody, including himself, would be pleased. Life would be wonderful. In trying to make these arrangements, our actor may sometimes be quite virtuous. He may be kind, considerate, patient, generous, even modest and self-sacrificing. On the other hand, he may be mean, egotistical, selfish, and dishonest. But as with most humans, he is more likely to have varied traits. What usually happens? The show doesn't come off very well. He begins to think life doesn't treat him right. He decides to exert himself more. He becomes, on the next occasion, still more demanding or gracious, as the case may be. Still, the play does not suit him. Admitting that he may be somewhat at fault, he is sure that other people are more to blame. He becomes angry, indignant, self-pitying. What is his basic trouble? Is he not really a self-seeker, even when trying to be kind? Is he not a victim of the delusion that he can wrestle satisfaction and happiness out of this world if he only manages well? Is it not evident to all the rest of the players that these are the things he wants? And do not his actions make each of them wish to retaliate, snatching all they can get out of the show? Is he not, even in the best of moments, a producer of confusion rather than harmony? So this is, you know, when we do live in that mode of control, expecting that we control the outcomes, this is kind of how it goes. So, you know, we've been looking at Ecclesiastes now for 5 weeks. And this is where it's really helpful to make a contrast between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. They're situated next to each other in the canon of Scripture. They're written by the same author, probably at different phases of their life. I have a sense that Proverbs is written by Solomon earlier in his life. We know that Ecclesiastes is written toward the end of his life, because it's almost this retrospective look back on life and him saying, hey, look, I'm old. This is how life is. Younger people, listen to me. It's better if you... wise are those who learn from experience. Happy are those who learn from the experience of others. So Proverbs, you see a lot of verses that have a cause-effect type dynamic to them. train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Everyone loves that. Parents love that verse in the Bible. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, and he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Okay, so these sound like we can read this and be like, okay, great. If I like honor the Lord with my money, if I trust him with my finances, if I'm a good steward, then I'm going to be taken care of financially. Hey, if I raise my kids the right way, they're going to turn out to be moral, happy, well-adjusted, Christian, high-performing people in the world. Okay, well, here's the deal. These are principles. These are not promises. Okay, in general, you know, you raise a child up the way it should go, they generally tend to go that way, but not always. No guarantees. In general, you know, if you're wise with your money, you work hard, you trust the Lord financially, it tends to go better than the alternative. But it doesn't mean that things are going to go great, right? And so what Ecclesiastes comes back and says is there are no guarantees. Nothing in life is guaranteed. Nothing in life is predictable. And therefore, hold on to life loosely and trust the Lord. So we're going to look at the way that Ecclesiastes characterizes our lack of control. We're going to look at that first. And the second thing we're going to look at is how do we respond? You know, you live in a world where you can't control outcomes, where there are no guarantees, and things seem kind of random. How do we cope with that? How should we live? Do we just go fatalistic and throw our hands up in the air? A lot of people mischaracterize Ecclesiastes as, oh, it's so fatalistic. It's like, there's no point. Everything's fatalistic. That's not at all. That's not at all what Ecclesiastes is saying. So let's look at the nature of our lack of control. So there are four little themes here. First, life appears to be random at times. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. And so it talks about, you know, life in some ways kind of seems random. It's like, hey, that fish that ended up on, I know I have some fishers here in the front. Did that fish that ended up on your hook wake up that morning thinking it was going to get snatched out of the Gulf of Mexico that day? No, it probably didn't. That was probably not the fish's expectation, but it happened. You know, it was his day. It happens with people too. And so it's just, you know, why do certain things just come out of nowhere and happen? You just don't really know. Life seems just basing reality on our perception, it seems kind of random. That's what he's saying. And I think that's consistent with our life experience. Second, it says, outcomes in life are unpredictable. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. It's just like, you know, you kind of have these expectations of like, oh, well, if a person is poor, their life should look like this. If a person is rich, their life should look like this. But he's like, I've seen the tables turned. Best example of this in the Bible is Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was like the most powerful and wealthiest man in the world in the book of Daniel. And then he gets some illness, mental or physical, befalls him. And he starts to, has a total fall, and he starts to act like an animal. He goes insane, and that's kind of consistent with what happens here. But what he's talking about here, yeah, it's just things are kind of unpredictable. Next, we just don't have that much control over life. I say keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. And so it's kind of, you know, this king is functioning at both a political level, but also at a divine level. There's one of my favorite songs is a old hymn called Whatever My God Ordains Is Right. His holy will abideth. Certainly we pray. You know, certainly we put our petitions before the Lord. And like the Lord is going to do what the Lord's going to do. And that's good news because God is good and he loves us and he has plans for redemption for the whole world. But we just don't have that much control. It's interesting, you know, this is primarily an agrarian society where people are farmers. That's what most people do for a living at the time this is written. Anybody here, we gotta have a person in agriculture back there, but anybody here like have a personal relationship with a farmer? Yeah. Okay, you know, like being a farmer, you want to talk about not having any control. You're like, hey, it may not rain. Do you have any control over whether it's gonna rain? Got no control over it's gonna rain. Do you have any control over whether some weird bug is going to come in and eat all your crops? I have no control over that. Do you have any control over what the temperature is going to be? There's going to be a heavy freeze at the end of the season where there's going to be a harvest that's going to kill everything? Zero control. Zero control. And yeah, and so the world that we live in with, you know, I have a family member who had surgery yesterday, and I go on Amazon Prime, and boom, 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 we get them a scooter, and we get them the, you know, the waterproof thing over their cast, and it's here today. You know, that's the world we live in. I want to talk to my friend who's in Los Angeles or talk to my friend who's in London, like FaceTime, boom, it's there. We live in a world that says to us, you can be in control. You can be in control, and that's one of the things that the hardware of technology is telling us is that you can have life on your terms, you can control everything, and that that is a lie. That's a total lie. That's being seduced. Yeah.
We ordered your book a week ago. It still hasn't arrived.
See, there you go. There you go. But I do appreciate that you ordered it from Amazon so you can get a 5-star rating. That's appreciate right. That. Thank you. yeah, I have a friend who's a cotton farmer in, down outside of Prattville. And, yeah, I mean, you want to get a sense of, we're more like farmers than we are like Amazon Prime customers. That's kind of, that is what Solomon is saying here. Last thing is the rain shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. Both are blessed, too. Yeah, you have this notion, like people talk about karma. It's like, karma is cruel, baby. Karma is cruel. But yes, certainly, like you make really bad choices, generally there are going to be some bad consequences. And you make good choices and there tend to be better consequences, right? But there are no guarantees. You know, we've all seen that, we all saw the, you know, dirtiest program of the late 80s, the Miami Hurricanes, and everything seemed to go their way. All right, so, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he shuns an oath. This is an evil and all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. After that, they go to the dead. Yeah, and so I can't tell you how many times I've seen this with students, where they were like the loyal athlete who worked the system. They did football in 7th through 9th grade, and they played JV, and then they sat on the bench their junior year, but they knew that their hard work was going to pay off. And, you know, they went to every practice the summer before. They were going to be tip of the spear, and it was their time to start. And then a kid was recruited in from outside the city limits. And that kid didn't work very hard, and that kid got in a lot of trouble, but that kid started because that kid was really, really talented. And the kid was there left, you know, with empty hands, sitting on the bench after, you know, 6 years of this expectation. Usually the hard work pays off. Usually it does. No guarantees. All right, so the question now is, how do we respond? How do we cope with a world of uncertainty where we do not have full control? And by the way, if you're discouraged right now, I promise this is going to be so freeing by the end of it. You're going to walk out of here and be like, ah, I promise, we're going to get there. All right, so first off, I'll just say, I say this a lot. Our best parenting comes when we do not feel the responsibility to be the Lord and Savior of our kids' life. Our best parenting comes when we can let go of control. And we can, you know, trust the Lord. So the first thing, the first response, and this is probably the biggest theme, is fear the Lord. He says this over and over again. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. This will come back at the conclusion, in the conclusion statement, when he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. So what it means to fear God, it means first to recognize that God is God and you are not. Recognize his role versus our roles. Recognize his capability versus ours. God is sovereign. He knows everything. He is all wise. He is all powerful. He is of perfect integrity. He never does wrong. He is almighty. He is perfectly loving. Perfectly loving. He is brilliant. Okay? That is God. That is not us. That is not us at all. Yeah, we are flawed. We don't know everything. We do not know whether what our kid is going through right now is the single best thing that could ever happen to them, even though it looks so terrible, right? I think my parents, when they were watching me have like essentially like a nervous breakdown when I was 22, were like, this is so good. Praise the Lord. Like, our son has gone to the emergency room with a panic attack. This is so good. They're not omniscient, right? But that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Besides my wife, of course. So recognize, fearing the Lord means recognizing our role versus God's role, recognizing who he is versus who we are. And it's funny, studying this has been like, I can't believe I get paid to do this. Studying this has been so beneficial. Because, you know, I have a kid, and I have three children that I'm parenting right now. And one of them was, you know, maybe giving me a little this. They had been told multiple times to get out of the bathtub. It's time to go get on our jammies, brush our teeth. They were not responding. And the Sunday school lesson was like, I don't have to control this situation. He needs to be disciplined. Yes, he does need to get out of the bathtub. I do need to generally communicate that, hey, like you cannot be disobedient like this. And I don't need to feel like his salvation is contingent upon my ability to rule him. That enables me to navigate that situation much more calmly and in a manner where I'm reflecting the character of Christ, which I can do it patiently is probably more significant, that I get the outcomes that I want. So knowing God is ultimately the good shepherd of your child, and that he is sovereign over your child. All right, next thing, don't be paralyzed. Like, we can have I can't control anything, and we can go to this place of fatalism. That is not at all what he's saying here. He says, live wisely and faithfully with open hands. This is such a great passage. It's so weird, but it's so great. All right, so verse 1, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. All right, cast your bread on the waters is a commercial shipping term from the ancient world. And it meant basically send the ships out. Like, and bread just meant food. So basically you're a farmer and you're shipping food commercially. And it's like he's saying, okay, well, no, you really don't know if that ship is going to come upon a storm or going to come upon pirates or you're going to get, you know, taken advantage of by the captain of the ship. You just don't know. But send the ship out, right? You've got to, you know, and there's no certainty in the world, but you've got to send the ship out. But then he comes back and he says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. So it's like, hey, yeah, send your ship out. Like, you gotta sell it if you're gonna make any money, but don't put all your money, don't put all your food, don't put all your produce on one ship. Like, put it on 7 or 8 ships, because you don't know, that ship might go down. Well, there are 7 others, and so it's kind of like an investing, right? You don't put all your money in one stock, you know. You diversify because you just don't know if, you know, if a company is going to go bankrupt. And so there's this kind of like tension of, yeah, like you know there's no certainty, but you still got to move forward. You still got to live your life, but also recognize that because there's no certainty, you need to take that into account as you live your life. Next, live wisely. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. No, this really is where that song comes from. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down. A time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. So, this is wisdom 101. Like, wisdom is this notion of like, okay, yeah, there are some hard and fast rules in life. Like, don't steal. Don't murder people. Don't cheat on your spouse. Like, don't do that. There's no gray on those things, right? But most of life is pretty gray. And a lot of parenting is very gray. And, you know, like, should I do this? Should we do that? I don't know how to respond. And this is, he's saying, like, there is a time and a purpose for every situation. And that's where your relationship with God is critical. Because that, you know, in James 1, every good, no, that's not the worst. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and it shall be granted unto him by he who gives graciously without judgment. There is the promise that, hey, if you come to me and you seek my wisdom, you seek my voice, like, I'll supply it for you. Lean not on understanding, but trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. And so, essentially, because we don't have control, and because we're not God, well, then that should naturally lead us to constantly be going to the Lord, like, Lord, what do I do here? Lord, help me. Lord, do we go this way? Do we go to the left? Do we go to the right? Is this a time to speak? Is this a time to be quiet? Is this a time where I need to intervene and call the teacher? Or is this a time where I don't need to bail my child out? And that is something that we do not have. We're not omniscient. And that is, but we do have access to the living God who loves your child more than you do and who knows their whole future, knows their whole life, and knows the impact of their life beyond their own life. And that is where having a personal relationship with Jesus is so incredibly beneficial, because you have a personal relationship to the God of the universe, where in those situations you literally can solicit the advice of God and trust him to, through his Holy Spirit, to give you the direction that you need and in the different situations. So live wisely. Like, you know, there are no guarantees, but I can tell you, if you show up to high school having drank a liter of vodka every day, it's eventually going to go bad. Right? Right? Like, just because there are no guarantees doesn't mean that the probabilities of living according to God's word aren't better in your favor. Right? So still live wisely. But still live wisely. And so the thing is, it is such a freeing and restful posture to be like, okay, hey, we're gonna do our best, and but hey, no guarantees. To live, I have a friend, he's really wise, and he says, if I enter into any day with expectation, I'm in big trouble. And so I do think it is good for us to mine in our heart, like, what are the expectations we have for our kids? What are the expectations that we have for our kids' futures? We carry those expectations in our hearts, and they show up when we get mad, or they show up when we get angry, or they show up when we feel a great sense of indignant injustice. That's where our expectations tend to reveal themselves, the ones that are deep down in our heart. And so... And so, living wisely and faithfully, but free of expectation, right? Free of expectation. Last thing, this is a goodie, before we get into some specific applications for parenting, is be tolerant of mystery as you trust the Lord. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a child with, of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. There's a reality, like the Lord is always at work. If there's anything to be encouraged about in parenting, It is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty, goodness, and love of God, the nexus of those three things. No matter what's going on in your kid's life, God's at work. Got a teacher you don't like? God's at work in that. Kids having a rough time socially, they're getting shut out socially? God's at work in that. Your kid is a star? God's at work in that. God is always at work. Behold, I am making all things new. It's one of the last things Jesus says in the Bible, in Revelation. I am making all things new. He is making all things new in your child's life. And we can trust that. We can trust that. And so with that being said, you know, there's this kind of, it's a little bit cheesy, but it's actually really good. It's like kind of old parable. You've all probably heard it. I hate to be cliche, but I'm going to take a risk here. So it's like, you know, a young man comes and he gets a new horse. Everybody says, oh, that's good. Wise old man says, we'll see. Well, a young man falls off the horse. He's riding the horse and falls off and breaks his leg. Everybody goes, oh, it's so bad. Wise man says, we'll see. Conscripts or officers come from the military to draft young men into the army. Young man has a broken leg, doesn't get taken into the army to face certain death. Everyone says, oh, good. Old man says, we'll see. And that's what I mean by mystery. Like, we know, according to his word, that God is doing things, but we just don't necessarily know what he's doing. We don't necessarily know if, like, a friendship that a child had when they were 11 years old will be incredibly important when they're 41. We just don't know. But we can trust that God is at work, but we have to be tolerant of our lack of omniscience. We have to be tolerant of mystery. And that is, that sets us free. That sets us free and allows us to kind of live with open hands. Man, I hope you guys are giving me this dour look. Like, this is so discouraging. I'll try to bring it home here. Bring it home, Big C. Let's go. Here's what he says at the end. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And basically, this is saying, like, okay, you've heard it all. The bottom line is trust God, obey his commandments. That's the in this crazy world, that's the best thing to do. And know that in the end, God's going to make everything right. All this uncertainty, all this lack of control, all this injustice and unpredictability, it's a product of the fall. But Jesus is going to return, and he is going to bring perfect justice to the earth. And so in that day, you're not going to have to worry about this anymore. But in the meantime, fear the Lord, trust him, obey him. And the only way this works is because of the gospel. We know that, you know, God has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. He has died for our sins. And he's done that. He did that according to his sovereign will. Everything that happened in the life of Jesus was according to the will of God. And it didn't look pretty, right? It didn't look pretty on the surface. But he was at work. And we know through the cross that he is good, and we can trust him with our kids. So to finish the drill here, fear the Lord with your kids' lives. Like, it's your child's life, and your child belongs to the Lord ultimately. Yes, you have a role, but you don't have a responsibility. You don't have the responsibility of God. God has the ultimate responsibility. We have a role in our kids' lives. We want to be faithful. We want to love them and, you know, model good character and take them to church and pray for them, all those kind of things. Feed them good meals. But at the end of the day, it's not your life. It's not that child's life belongs to God, ultimately, and them as well. Be faithful and wise with tempered expectations. Resist the urge to be the God of the child's life. I'm just saying the same things over and over again. And this can be in little things like you've got a teenage girl and she has these emotional tornado moments. You don't need to control that. You don't need to step into the. As I remember when I was teaching in the inner city. They said if two boys start to fight, like, give it a minute, let them tire down, then jump in. They said if two girls start fighting, just let it happen. Because you're going to come out with a broken nose if you try to get in the middle of that one. My point is, like, even things like that, when your daughter, and it could be your son. I don't mean to speak in generalities here. It could definitely be your son. Yeah. It could be your husband. You might be in a marriage where your husband is the emotionally erratic one and is the drama queen. Could be. Poor Lauren. Pray for my wife. But whatever it is, like, even in that, it's just like, I remember Alice Chernock saying, just ride the wave. Just, they don't understand their feelings. You don't understand their feelings. They can't control them. You can't control them. Just ride the wave. Just ride the wave. And then especially your kids' future. We have a joke amongst some of my friends. God loves you, and Cameron has a wonderful plan for your life. That unfortunately, I think we all fall into that as parents. We all kind of have a clear expectation of like, this is what my kid's life is going to look like, and we're going to pull the strings, and we're going to call the plays to get that life that I want for my child, because I know what's best for them, right? You know, it's not ours. It belongs to the Lord, and we can trust Him with it. The gospel reminds us of that. So. Life's crazy. Trust God. Live wisely. Reduce expectations, and it'll make you a significantly better parent. That's not a guarantee, but I do think it's a principle. All right, let's pray. God, thanks for thank you for being honest with us. Thank you for giving us clarity in the world, and help us to let go of control. Help us to feel freedom, and more than anything, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you, knowing that you're a good shepherd. You love our kids more than we do. And so, God, we put the responsibility of our kids' life in your hands. Help us to be help us to be faithful in our role, and give us the wisdom to know the difference between that role and responsibility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.